And a few years ago, I preached a sermon on something called Peter Pan syndrome. And maybe you remember what that is. If you don't, then here's a reminder. Peter Pan syndrome is a condition that many people suffer from today. Basically, it's when someone wants to be a child forever, or when someone refuses to grow up. And, you know, there are many, many ways that that manifests itself. You know, just not taking responsibility, you know, not working on your character. You know, one of the most common and obvious signs, not to pick on this, but, you know, it's just because it's so obvious. A common and obvious sign of Peter Pan syndrome is when you see men in their 30s, 40s, and 50s who spend all their time playing video games rather than, you know, being productive, rather than being good fathers and so forth. And, you know, thankfully we don't have that much of a problem with that in our church, but in society, you know, it's a big problem, right? A lot of guys are just not growing up because they just want to be children forever. And it's not just a male problem, this is a female problem as well. And so, you know, what really is at the heart of that syndrome, Peter Pan syndrome? What are the things that drive that? You know, I think there are multiple things, and it's, you know, you can go deep into the psychology of it. But I think if we think of it from a simple point of view, I think people just really want to have fun and they want to be comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with fun and comfort. Fun and comfort are some of the things that make life worth living. Can you imagine life without any fun? Can you imagine life without any comfort? You know, that's not life. And so they're good things. But, you know, any good thing can become a bad thing if it's not in moderation, if you focus on it too much. So an excess of fun, an excess of comfort can lead to Peter Pan syndrome. And so what's the problem with Peter Pan syndrome? What's wrong with being a child forever? There are some people out there who actually make it their mission in life to be a child forever. I remember watching a commercial for, I think it was a laptop or something like that, and it was like this artist, and he, you know, he was talking about how he likes to paint art and he likes to work with children, and something he said in the commercial was, you know, I just want to be a kid forever, and you know, just trying to highlight the kid friendliness of this laptop, and that's the angle that they were taking, but it, you know, just made me realize that there are people who want to be children forever. Some people see that as actually an ideal. And there is something beautiful about maintaining a childlike innocence. And, you know, even Jesus says, you have to come to me like children. So there are certain qualities of children that are good, that we should emulate, but not all the qualities. Because in the end, children are what? They are, by definition, immature. They are, by definition, weak. That's why children depend on us, grown-ups. And that is the big problem with Peter Pan syndrome. Right? That's the problem. People who suffer from that, who don't want to grow up, remain immature. And they remain weak. And they remain dependent on those who are strong and responsible. And so, you know, trouble will come to each and every one of us in this life. You cannot avoid it. No one can. So the question is, when trouble comes knocking on your door, will you be ready to handle it? For those who have just taken it easy and just, you know, had a lot of fun and just focused on comfort their whole lives, when trouble comes knocking on their door, they won't be able to handle it. Like children, they will be overwhelmed and defeated. But those who have trained themselves, who have strengthened themselves, who have worked on their character and the foundation of their faith, when trouble comes knocking on their door, they will be able to handle it and overcome. Now, let me just give you a really simple example. I'll just use myself as a negative example. You know, I have never liked exercise. I've talked about my deep, abiding hatred for exercise many times. And, you know, I'm just very honest about it. I'm working on it. But I'm really realizing these days, you know, how I have basically made things hard for myself. Because now I'm 42, and I'm a father. And did you know that babies don't stay the same weight the whole time? They actually get heavier. Did you know this? So, you know, when our baby was born, he was 7.5 pounds. I'm like, oh, no problem, right? I could hold him in one hand, you know, 7.5 pounds. He's like a cantaloupe. But, you know, he started to grow, that little guy. And now I'm starting to realize I'm 42. I haven't exercised much in my life. And now I am really struggling. He's 30 pounds now. He's 30 pounds and he's not going to stop. He's not going to stop for my benefit, right? He's 30 pounds. It's to the point where I can barely hold him with one arm, right? Now he's a two-armer and playing with him. He's so energetic. You know, he's at that stage. He's 2 years old. He just wants to run and run and squirm all the time. And I'm just having trouble keeping up with him, even for 30 minutes. Now, if I had been wise, if I had exercised, you know, like a regular person since I was young, I wouldn't be having this trouble today. Right? And that's just a fact. I can admit that. But here's the thing. Physical realities often have parallels to spiritual realities. And the physical difficulties that I'm experiencing are very similar to the spiritual difficulties that many other people are experiencing. Why? Because they have not trained themselves spiritually. They have not. They have neglected spiritual exercise. What are the spiritual exercises? We have a term in the church. We call them disciplines or spiritual disciplines. And there are 4 or 5 basic spiritual disciplines. What are they? Prayer, worship, reading the word, serving, and I also like to include giving. You know, tithing, giving offering, giving time, that's also part of spiritual disciplines. These are the daily exercises that we should be doing every day in order to keep up our spiritual health. Right? What do the experts recommend regarding physical exercise? Right? You should be doing at least 30 minutes or so of physical activity every day. Right? Some brisk walking, a few calisthenics and things like that. Spiritually, it's exactly the same. You know, human beings, we have to realize we're not just physical beings. We are physical and spiritual beings. But so many people just focus on the physical and completely neglect the spiritual. We need to be praying a little bit every day, hopefully a lot every day. We need to be reading the word every day, worshiping every day, serving every day, giving every day. That's how a Christian lives and maintains spiritual health. And what's the result of not doing those things? The result is spiritual weakness and immaturity. That's the result. So what can we do about this? What are we to do? What does the Bible counsel us to do about this issue? Well, let's turn to God's Word to find out. So if you want to turn with me to our main passage today, it's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3. Short passage. So I'm going to read the verses for us now. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Amen. The first thing we see in this passage is that the author is urging us to leave the elementary things and to go on toward maturity. He's telling us to move on. So let me give you an analogy of kind of what he's saying, right? If someone is in high school for an extra year, maybe, you know, he was not the best student and he failed a few classes, and so he had to repeat a year of high school. All right, we can understand that. It happens. But what if there's a guy who is so bad that he actually has to repeat 2 years, right? So instead of taking 4 years of high school, he's in high school for 6 years, right? I mean, that's pretty bad, right? That's getting to the point of like, it's a little bit shameful. You shouldn't tell too many people about that, right? But what if, I don't even think this is possible in our current system, but what if someone was in high school for 15 years? What if, right? There's someone who's like in 11th grade, he's in his mid-20s, you know, he's got stubble, right? He has a kid, right? And you know what I mean? Like he has no business being in high school, right? It's to the point where it's creepy, right? He's hanging out with like 14-year-old. It's just creepy. It's wrong. What would everyone in his life, including his wife, okay, what would everyone be telling this 26-year-old high school student? They'd be saying, it's time to move on. Come on, right? I mean, they would have been saying that for years, right? Come on. It's time to move on. You shouldn't be there. And that's kind of an analogy of what the author of Hebrews is saying to his readers in this passage. He's saying, move on. It is time. And so, from the first half of verse 1, we see this point. We learned that in order to move forward, you have to leave something behind. To move forward, you have to leave something behind. If you want to move on to college, you have to leave high school behind. If you want to move on to marriage, you have to leave dating behind. You know, some people really enjoy the dating life. It's exciting. You get to meet a lot of people. You know, that excitement on that first date. Some people just love dating. They love dating so much, but they also want to get married. But you can't have both. If you want to get married, you have to leave dating behind. If you want to be a parent, you have to leave what behind? Your freedom. Right? Right? Matt and Chia, just ask them about it. They're in, you know, twin hell right now. Right? If you wanna be a parent, you have to be willing to leave freedom behind. Because once you have a kid, goodbye freedom. That's the way it works. You can't have both. And it's the same thing with spiritual maturity. If you want to be spiritually mature, if you want to have a full and abundant life in Christ, experiencing all that God has for you, you have to leave elementary Christianity behind. You have to leave it behind. And in a few minutes, I'll talk more about what elementary Christianity is. I'll talk about the elementary doctrines of Christ. But for now, that's the point that we learn in verse 1. We have to leave things behind in order to move forward. Now, there's something else in verse 1 that I want you to look at. Look at verse 1, and there's a Greek word there that I want to explain. The Greek word is pheroma. And pheroma means to be carried. And that's where we get the word go on. Right? Verse 1 says, leave the elementary things behind and go on to maturity. So go on in Greek is pheromatha. That's the passive form. Passive means it's being done to you. You're not doing it. It's being done to you. And so the literal meaning of go on there is let's be carried on. Let's be carried on to maturity. We're not doing it. Something is doing it to us. Someone is doing it to us. So who is that person? Who is the one who carries us on to maturity? Of course, it's God. God is the one who carries us on to maturity. He's the one who makes us bear fruit. We cannot invent or manufacture fruit for ourselves. God does that. But we also have a part to play. You see, I think that's why when scholars, when they translate the Bible, they have to make decisions on how to translate things carefully. And there's a reason why the ESV and most other translations, there's a reason why they wrote it go on rather than be carried on. Be carried on is more literal. But it can lead to this misunderstanding that going to maturity is completely passive. Like, We just need to kind of like put on our seatbelt and just be carried on for the ride, right? And then God just brings us to maturity while we do nothing. And that is not what I think the translators wanted to convey. And so even though they're smart guys, I mean, these guys have PhDs in Greek, they understand. Even though they know that the word is be carried on, how do they translate it? They translated it as go on. And I respect that decision. Because what they're trying us to get us to understand is that going to maturity is not a passive thing. It actually takes a lot of work on our part as well. Even though God is the one doing it, we have to work with Him. We have to be in cooperation with Him. Here's the reality. I believe God is speaking to us every single day about going on to maturity. I believe every single day God tells us at least one thing that we should be doing in order to move on to maturity. It could be a big thing. It could be a small thing. But I believe God is always speaking. And He's always telling us, you know, my child, do this. My son, do that. He's always telling us how to move on to maturity. And the question is, are we listening? Are we listening, or are we drowning Him out? We all hear the voice of God every day. But I want to give you this warning. If you suppress the voice of God enough, eventually you'll stop hearing it. I think we are very good at drowning out certain voices. We are very good at ignoring things that we don't want to hear. And unfortunately, we can do this with God as well. God is trying to carry us to maturity, and He's speaking certain things to us every single day. Are we listening, or are we drowning Him out? If you drown Him out long enough, you will eventually stop hearing His voice. And so I encourage you, when you hear His voice, listen. Listen and cooperate and submit yourself and just open your heart to Him. That is the way to grow. That is the way to maturity. All right? So let's continue with our text. We looked at the first half of verse 1. Now look at the second half of verse 1 and also verse 2. What do you see here? In the second half of verse 1 and verse 2, you see a list of things that fall under the category of elementary doctrines. Right? The author is saying, move on from the elementary doctrines and go on to maturity, right? So in this section, he's talking about what these elementary doctrines are. So let's look at this list one more time. In this list, we see repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Let me just quickly explain these things. It's not super important that we understand each one, but I just want to show you, you know, because this is what he's saying is elementary Christianity. So let me quickly explain these things. So repentance from dead works, what's that? It's simply turning away from sin. Repentance from dead works means walking away from a life of sin. It's really part of the ABCs of Christianity. The ABCs of right and wrong. So adulterers who constantly sleep around, they should learn to stop committing adultery. Drunkards should learn to stop getting drunk. Liars should learn to stop lying, and so on. So that's repentance from dead works, very basic. The next one, faith toward God. What is that? Faith toward God is simply believing in God. Believing that God exists, believing that God is who He is. Very basic. Believing that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So the basics of who God is, the basics of the gospel and believing in the gospel. That's faith toward God. Instructions about washings. What's that? This one's a little bit less clear, but most people believe it has to do with explaining the difference between the Jewish washing rituals and Christian baptism. Because at the time, most Christians were still Jewish. And they grew up Jewish, and they had this knowledge of all the Jewish washing rituals. You know, they would wash themselves before every meal. They would wash themselves before going to temple and certain things. But I think a lot of the early Christians were confused. What's the difference between the Jewish rituals and Christian baptism? Because on the surface, they kind of look similar. And there's a lot of difference. So it's understanding that Christian baptism has far more significance than a simple washing ritual. There's a lot of significance in baptism about our salvation and about our identity with Christ. Okay, so that's what's that part's about. The next part, laying on of hands. The laying on of hands refers to appointing someone for a certain work of ministry. So when you lay hands on someone in the church, you are recognizing that this person is now going to serve in a certain way. You're giving them the power and the authority to serve, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they're a leader. It simply means that now they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve the church in a certain way. All right? And that's, again, this is elementary doctrine. Because every Christian should be serving in some way in the church. And the last one is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So that's talking about what happens after we die. What happens in the afterlife. So this is something that all Christians need to know. These are the things that the author calls the elementary doctrines of Christ. And he's saying, we need to move on from that. We can't be just concerned with, just repenting of our sins and just trying to believe in God and, just trying to do something to help the church and, just understanding what happens when we die. These are the ABCs of Christianity, people. And yet, so many Christians are stuck at this level for years. So it's just like that 26-year-old stuck in high school. It's not appropriate. By this time, we should have moved on to the greater things, to what the author calls maturity. Now, there's one more verse that we have to look at. That's verse 3. And verse 3 ends with a note of hope. There's a note of hope here. What is verse 3 saying? It's saying, and this we will do if God permits. Amen to that. And so the note of hope here is that God is the one. God is the one who will do it. He will not only permit it, but He will do it. Because remember, spiritual growth, that's God's work. He is the one who is carrying us to maturity. So the wrong attitude is to look at yourself and to say, you know what, I don't think I can do it. I can't become a mature Christian because I don't have it in me. That's right. You don't have it in you. No one has it in them. God alone has the power to raise us up to maturity. God alone. That's His work. And so we don't need to believe in ourselves. We need to believe in God. Put your faith in the Lord. You know, if He can raise the dead, He can raise you up too. Amen? Right? You are not too weak. You are not too broken. God is in the business. That's His business of making broken people whole, of making weak people strong, of making faithless people passionate in faith. That's what He does. And He's very, very good at it. Right? So that's the note of hope in verse 3. By God, by God's grace, we will do it. Why did the author of Hebrews write this part? This is the wherefore question that we're learning in inductive Bible study, right? Wherefore means, why is this in the Bible? What's the purpose of this passage? The author is writing this because he feels a deep sense of concern and frustration for his readers. He greatly desires to see the people of God grow so that they can be strong and ready for every challenge. You know, I think that the author of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, but I feel like this author might have been a prophet. I feel like he might have known what was going to happen. He sensed that there was a time of great persecution coming for the church. He sensed it. And he felt like, man, the people are not ready. And so when persecution comes, his fear, his concern was that Satan would just wipe out the church. And the church would be gone after just a few decades. That was his concern. And he's saying, we need to rise up. We need to grow up because trouble is coming. You know, we can see a better glimpse of the author's heart one chapter before. One chapter before, in Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14, this is what the author writes to the same people. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles." Basic principles, same thing as elementary doctrines, right? "The basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So this was the heart. This was the concern of this author. And to be honest with you, I share some of that concern. I share some of that concern for the global church, but also in particular for this church. I feel that the vast majority of Christians are not growing because they refuse to leave elementary Christianity behind. And they don't desire maturity for themselves. I feel like that accurately describes maybe 80 or 90% of Christians, at least the ones that I've met in my life. Most Christians, what do they really want? What do they really want? They want to be comfortable. They want to be safe. They want to be blessed. Nothing wrong with wanting to be blessed. But when they think about mature Christianity, when they think about, you know, going beyond, living a life of radical obedience, radical faith, then it feels unfamiliar to them. And it seems difficult to them. It seems burdensome to them. And so they shy away from it. They're like, no, that's not what I want. I don't want that kind of life. I want my comfortable, peaceful, blessed life. But the problem is, that's elementary Christianity. I think at this point, it would be helpful to give you a picture, a side-by-side comparison, if you will, of elementary Christianity versus mature Christianity. So let's take a look. What are some of the things that comprise elementary Christianity? Now, this is still Christianity, but it's the baby form of it. Elementary Christianity is self-focused. So it's about what is best for me. Elementary Christianity, the overarching concern is what's good for me and what's good for my family. But it doesn't go beyond that. Right? The next point is it's driven by seeking comfort, seeking peace, seeking security, and seeking stability. Now, those are all good things. Right? I'm not saying that these are bad things. These are good things that God wants for his people, but they're not the ultimate things. They're not the ultimate things. And that's where the mistake is. It's taking these things which are more secondary and making them ultimate. Peace, security, stability, they are not the most important things in the Christian life. And the last point is just enough, but not too much. Just enough, but not too much. You want to be Christian. You want to have Christ. You want to have the Holy Spirit, but just enough, not too much, because there are other things that you don't want to let go of. All right, that's elementary Christianity. Oh, I'm sorry, there was one more point. Content with being a follower. Content with being a follower. So you just want to be a follower. You have no thought or no desire, no plans to become a leader. That's elementary Christianity. So now that you've seen those 5 points, let's look at mature Christianity. Mature Christianity, the focus is others, others focused. You don't think about yourself that much. You're more concerned with others. And so the overarching concern is, what's good for my church? What's good for the greater community? What's good for the city? What's good for this target group of people, you know, that God has called me to? That's mature Christianity. Mature Christianity, what does it seek out? It seeks out God's justice, God's righteousness, and it seeks out spiritual transformation. These things are ultimate. Peace, security, stability, those are good things, but they are not ultimate. Righteousness, justice, that is what makes the heart of God beat. God says, oh, that righteousness and justice would flow through the streets of the city like an ever-flowing stream. That's what God wants. These things are ultimate. Another thing about mature Christianity is, I can never have enough. That is the mentality of a mature Christian. I can never have enough of God. I can't have enough of Christ, enough of the Holy Spirit working in my life. Whatever I've experienced up until now, it's not enough. There's more. There's more. I know there's more, and I'm going to pursue more. That's mature Christianity. And the last point, strives to be a leader, strives to initiate and not just follow. Nothing wrong with being a follower. We need followers. We need supporters. Absolutely. But there is so much work out there in the world that we need leaders too. Can't just be all followers. God is looking for brave, faithful sons and daughters who, like Isaiah in chapter 6, will stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. So this is the difference between elementary Christianity and mature Christianity. And what we read in Hebrews chapter 5 is that, you know, the author is saying, by this time, you all ought to be teachers. By this time, you all ought to be eating solid food, but you're still drinking milk. And that was his frustration, and I share some of that frustration. So I want to ask you some questions right now. Ask yourself these questions. Ask yourself these questions. What is holding me back from pursuing maturity? What's the main thing that's holding you back? Is it a tendency to think about yourself too much? You know, is your worldview self-centered? Is it idolatry of comfort and security and stability? I think that's a big one in our society. Does the idea of living a life of radical faith and obedience scare you? And if it scares you, why? Because I think there's a misunderstanding there. There's a misunderstanding there. We have to be willing to look deeply into ourselves and examine what is holding us back. Right? We cannot grow unless we are willing to look deeply into ourselves. I think that when we refuse to give up elementary Christianity, you know what we're doing? We are denying ourselves the greater blessings of God. I really believe that. That's part of my frustration for all of you. I feel like there is more. There is more out there. But if we are unwilling to leave elementary Christianity, we are denying ourselves the greater things of God. You know, Hannah and I, we've been blessed to know many remarkable people throughout our lives. And a lot of them we met in Korea. And, you know, that was a very special group at a very special time. And one thing that we all had in common, our friends back in Korea, is we had this desire to see the greater things of God. And, you know, most of our friends, they've left Korea now. They've gone to all sorts of places. Saudi Arabia, they've gone to Europe, they've gone to, you know, other parts of Asia, they've gone to Canada, here in the States. I've talked about my friends, Jacob and Jonathan. I think you Many of you have met them. They came to visit us. They're doing human trafficking work, or anti-human trafficking work, yeah, in Thailand. I need to make that distinction very clear, right? Right. Anti-human trafficking work in Thailand. You know, but you know, these guys, they're just regular guys, you know, but they're pursuing God with a passion, and they're seeing amazing things. So I don't want to talk about them too much, but I want to talk about another pair of friends, good friends of ours. Their names are Herman and Grace. Herman's from Australia, so he's an Australian Korean, which is really fun. You know, when he talks, he's like, "G'day, mate," and you know, just seeing that coming out of a Korean face is always a hoot. And then Grace, she's from the States, and they have two beautiful kids, Karis and Zion. And you know what? You know, they're just like us. Okay, just a regular, wholesome Korean American, Korean Australian family. And you know, we serve with them at our church in Korea, and they also served at another church in Korea. Herman was a worship pastor there, and he went to seminary as well. And not too long ago, I think it was about like a year and a half ago, maybe not too much longer than that, Herman and Grace actually heard a call from God to leave Korea and to move to all places, to move to Silicon Valley, all right? I mean, you know, Silicon Valley is a place for like millionaires and IT geniuses and you know, that's not them. You know, they're not in IT. They're not in technology. You know, they're just regular folks. They don't have PhDs or anything like that. But God called them to drop everything in Korea and to move to Silicon Valley in California. That's a huge move. You know, to leave their friends, leave their community, leave their schools where their kids were going to school, pick up everything, and to move to a place that is completely unfamiliar to them. I mean, Herman, I think that was maybe one of the first times he even went to the States. He might have visited the States like once before that. Completely foreign country to him. That was a big move. Very daunting. And you know what? Most people, 80 to 90% of Christians in that situation, what would they say? They would say, "No, Lord, can't do that. No, Lord, sorry, that's too big of a move. You're asking too much. We're too invested here. Our kids are in school. They have friends. You know, we have our jobs here. We don't have anything lined up in California. God, just anything else but that." But our friends, they said, "Yes, Lord." And they went. And they sold everything and they moved to California. I think when they arrived in California, they had no place to stay, so they crashed at a friend's house for a couple of weeks. They had no plan. They had no job. So during those opening weeks, they were praying. They're like, "God, you need to do something. Because if this is from you, you need to provide." And they prayed. You know, I might not have all the details. You know, I'm not really good with details. But in essence, what happened was, you know, Grace, she met someone through a mutual friend. And this someone happened to work at Intuit, a big company in Silicon Valley. And one thing led to another, and boom, Grace got a job. Within a few weeks, she got a full-time job at a pretty nice company. And so financially, now they were set. Now they were praying about a place, and they were driving along, and they saw this pretty nice, you know, apartment building. A place that they would never think about living. But then God spoke to them and said, "I want you to pray about applying to that place." They prayed about it. And you have to understand, they have no credit history in the States, because they've been living in Korea for a long time. You know how hard it is to get approved for an apartment without credit history? It's very difficult. Downright impossible. But they applied in faith. And God opened the door for them and they got the apartment. So now they're living in this apartment in a nice area, surrounded by, you know, all these IT tech people. They got it without any credit. And, you know, they're seeing God move in incredible ways because they are willing to leave behind elementary Christianity. They're pursuing God with a passion. And, you know, Herman, I think he's technically, you know, still doesn't have a job, but Herman, you know, God showed Herman a vision. He said, "Herman, why did I bring you here? I brought you here because I want you to be a light in this place of darkness. And one thing that Herman realized that the Lord showed him is Silicon Valley is a place of incredible spiritual darkness. You know, I mentioned this. A lot of people there suffer from imposter syndrome, right? Everyone feels like they need to put up an image because they don't want to be discovered for, you know, not being the genius that everyone is pretending to be, right? Everyone's pretending to be a genius, but everyone is afraid of getting found out. It's a very dark place. And God said to Herman, I want you to be a light in that place of darkness. So you know what he's doing? And he's a worship leader. His only weapon is a guitar. But he's stepping out in faith. And he's approaching churches. And he's networking with people. And he's organizing worship nights and praise nights and revival meetings. And, you know, I haven't heard the details from him. The last time we spoke was back in like January, February. But, you know, he is proceeding in faith because he believes that there will be revival. Revival happening in and through his life. People of God, this is a picture of what mature Christianity looks like. And I just want you to think for yourselves. Are you settling for elementary Christianity? I'm telling you, elementary Christianity is boring. Elementary Christianity is boring. If anyone says that they are dissatisfied with the Christian life, it's because they're living elementary Christianity. Mature Christianity is the most fulfilling, the most rewarding type of Christianity that there is. That's where there's true peace. That's where there's true joy. See, that's why I was saying, peace, joy, security, those things are good. But if you're trying to pursue it by being safe, you're settling. You're settling. Real peace, real joy, real protection is when you are all out for God and you're going wherever God is, right? Imagine God is kind of like a spotlight, right? God is a spotlight shining down from heaven, and this spotlight is moving from place to place, right? Where is the place of the greatest light? It's in that spotlight. It's in that spotlight. So God moves like this, you move with him. That's the place of greatest protection, greatest blessing, greatest joy. God moves like that, you move with him. Remain in the spotlight, in the presence of God. That's the best place, the safest place to be. But elementary Christianity would have you stay in one place, and the spotlight is moving here, and you're like, no, Lord. And so you just stay there. But now you've moved out. You've moved out from the presence of God. So I want to close by talking to you about what are your spiritual goals. I think a good way to respond to this message today is by examining your spiritual goals. If your spiritual goal, let me just paint a picture. I'm not saying that this applies to anyone here, right? This is just a what if. If this has been your spiritual goal, if this has been your spiritual plan for your life, I want you to rethink it. If your goal was get married, get a nice job, get a nice house, and then maybe serve at the church as a Sunday school teacher or a Korean school teacher or maybe a cell group leader, and you're just doing that for the rest of your life, if that is the extent of your vision for your life, then I want to encourage you to rethink that. Okay? Nothing wrong with being a Sunday school teacher. Nothing wrong with that. Right? I bless and I respect the Sunday school teachers in this church. We just honored them a few weeks ago. Sunday school teachers are great. But there's 70 of you here. Can all 70 of you be Sunday school teachers? Can all 70 of you be shepherds? Some of you are called to be Sunday school teachers. Some of you are called to be shepherds. Some of you are called to be youth group teachers. But the rest of you are called to be leaders somewhere else. Be leaders in business. Be leaders in politics. Be leaders in science. Be leaders in the music industry. Do what Herman's doing. I know a lot of you play guitar. But start a praise night at OSU. Start a worship gathering, you know, in your neighborhood. And so I just want to give you an idea. So this is just a sample. All right, so I forgot my point here. So always be growing, never plateauing, right? I wanted to have a nice point to summarize that point. Always be growing, never plateauing. Make that a goal for yourself. And so I just want to give you some, these are just samples, just things that you can think about. Because I feel like maybe if you haven't been exposed to this, maybe you don't even know like how to think through this. But here are just some examples that you can think about to expand your vision for your life, okay? So become a cell group shepherd or ministry leader. We just made an announcement that we need more welcome team members and we need more prayer team members. That could be a good goal. That could be a next step for you, right? So pray about that. The second one's more of a long-term goal. Become an elder or a deacon. That's a long-term goal. But has anyone here actually prayed about, I want to be an elder one day? If you have, God bless you. We need elders. We are the church. The church needs elders and deacons, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If anyone seeks the office of elder, that is a noble thing. So that's more of a long-term goal. But maybe some of you can be elders and deacons one day. Share the gospel with X number of people a month. Maybe that's a goal. It's an evangelistic goal. One or two people a month. Next one. Target someone in prayer and evangelism. Right? So just choose one person and just target them. And just pray for them, fast for them every single day until you see something change in their life. Right? Others focused. Remember, pray for others. That's very others focused. Make one or two new disciples a year. All right, that's another discipleship kind of target. Schedule worship and prayer meetings in your home. You know, instead of just having get-togethers and barbecues and playing games, you know, why not schedule worship meetings? And some of you are doing that. I've heard of these kind of gatherings before. We need more of that. A few more examples. Start an outreach ministry in your church or your campus. So many opportunities. We don't need to wait until the pastor initiates. You can initiate. Next one. Read a certain number of Christian books a month. I think that can be very, very edifying for you personally. If you're reading good Christian books, classics, but also newer books that are coming out. Start a Christian blog or a YouTube channel. I know that, you know, lots of you love social media. Some of you are very tech savvy. Some of you have good video, audio skills. Start a blog. Blog about Christian issues so that you can be an influencer among your peer group. Next one, overcome a certain sin or character flaw in yourself. I think this one takes a lot of introspection and a lot of humility. But this can be great for spiritual growth. Look at yourself and realize, hey, I have a problem with jealousy. Then work on that. I have a problem with lust or anger. Work on that. Next one, go on a short-term mission trip. We've had a few members here who have actually gone on trips and they came back and they have wonderful stories, wonderful testimonies, and they were changed. You know, people grow from mission trips. And the last one is campaign for a certain cause. Campaign for adoption. You know, campaign against human trafficking. Campaign for, you know, certain cause that you're passionate about. Raise awareness. Bring other people along with you. So these are just examples of spiritual goals. But the question is, are you setting these kinds of goals for yourself? Or was your expectation simply to have a nice, comfortable life and just serve as a Sunday school teacher here? So, to sum up everything that we're talking about today, I think we can sum it up with Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else, family, home, security, financial needs, all of that will be taken care of as well. If we put God as our greatest priority. So, brothers and sisters, let us move on from the elementary doctrines of Christ, and let us go on, be carried on to maturity. My prayer is that you will desire maturity for yourself. That's my prayer. Do you desire to grow? Do you have that goal? Are you working toward that goal with consistency, with prayer, with passion? Desire that. Realize that a weak and immature church cannot do much, cannot make a big impact. But what would happen to our church? Imagine with me. What would happen to our church if every single member of our church was strong and mature? If every member had the mentality of a pastor, if every member here was some kind of a leader, we would have an army of teachers. We would have an army of elders. Disciples would be made by the dozens. There would be overabundant fruit overflowing from every corner. That's what would happen if we left elementary Christianity behind and moved on to maturity. So let's pray for that. Let's make that our goal. And by God's grace, we will do it because He will be faithful to get us there. Amen. Let's pray. So just take a minute to bow your head. And we, you know, I talked about introspection. Take some time to reflect, introspect. Look inside yourself. What are your spiritual goals? Have you settled for elementary Christianity? Or is there a part of you that desires maturity? Let's just lay our hearts down before the Lord right now. Ask that God would work powerfully in our hearts to cut away anything that is hindering us, burn away anything that is not pleasing to Him. Let's pray in humility and desperation. God, build in me the qualities that you want to see in a mature disciple. Build those things in me. Give me new goals and a new vision for my life. If you're lacking desire for growth, pray for that desire. That it would come from deep within. You don't need other people to tell you to grow. You would want to grow deep within yourself. Amen. Let's just take that time to pray these things to God right now.